Welcome to Calibrate Conversations, a podcast about embracing God's standard for sexuality. I'm your host, Brady Cohn. Thank you so much for joining us. Make sure you like this video, subscribe to our channel, share with your friends. Go to calibrateministries.com for more resources and find out how you can support the ministry. We're completely supported by donors who give sacrificially, and we so much appreciate people's sacrifice to allow this important ministry to happen. Well, today on Calibrate Conversations, I am going to examine a series of video clips I found from someone on TikTok. And these video clips go viral in places like TikTok because kids are yearning to find some truth and some help. And unfortunately, this is what they find. And so this is a girl who, or maybe more like a woman, who claims to have been a Christian, wrestled with same-sex attraction, came to the conclusion that she's gay and that's the way she has to be. And she's talking about some of her experiences. Now, I don't know if she actually knows Jesus or not. I don't know enough about her to know that. But what I do know is that she believes that she's gay and that she has no choice and that God is okay with it now. And so I want to examine some of these little clips that she shared and really dive into what is she communicating, where has she gone wrong, what are some things she's saying that are true, and then what are the many kind of mistruths that she's also communicating. So let's dive into this first one.
Tried to pray the gay away for so long. If it was possible to pray the gay away, I would be straight right now. It had to have worked. Years of journaling, being like, please, please, please. And it never going away. And then finally being like, well, I guess after like all years of praying, this is something that I have to accept.
Okay, so let's dig into that a little bit. So she said she spent years trying to pray away the gay and it didn't work. And so, you know, and she said she was doing things like journaling and begging God. And so finally she came to the conclusion that she just has to be out and accept the homosexual life. And so here is her problem. So it seems that she made the mistake that I see many people make who are dealing with same-sex attraction and wrestling with it, especially in the context of a Christian environment. She made up her own process of discipleship. She made her own standards. And by doing so, she really made herself to be God, that she could decide on what the discipleship process looks like, and she could decide her own standard of, well, if this doesn't happen, then I'm allowed to do this, and this is my threshold between when I can go into this lifestyle or not. And I see this happen with a lot of people who will say things like, well, I prayed for so many years, and because God didn't take away these feelings, He must be okay with me being gay. But here's the problem. God didn't promise to take our struggles away. By believing that you are entitled to have your same-sex feelings removed after a certain amount of time, you are actually setting the standard for yourself and not submitting to God. God doesn't promise to take it away, but He gives us the power to surrender. He gives us the power to deny ourselves of what our heart's desire at times. And in no way does acting on that desire is okay, regardless of how long it's there. And so this person has made this arbitrary just standard for themselves that if I try to pray about it for this long and I still have it, then God must be okay with it. There's no scriptural support for that. In fact, the Bible says the opposite of take up our cross and deny Him daily. And so we can't buy into the lie that if I pray about this enough that and God still doesn't take it away, then it must be okay to act on it. Secondly, I've had many people over the years make the same argument that they've tried so long to pray away their feelings and they didn't go away. Therefore, God must be okay with them living as gay and they have no choice. And I've often had to tell them that they can't expect the results of discipleship without the process of discipleship. And the results of discipleship are really surrender. And the process of discipleship involves so much more than just praying. It involves daily surrender, community, confession, seeking wise counsel, letting people hold us accountable, submitting to our church leaders. Those are all part of the transformation process. And people get hung up thinking that, well, I've done this one thing, I've prayed, but they haven't been obedient to confession. They haven't been obedient to living authentically and letting other people bear your burdens. They haven't lived within the community like God would have for us. And so they think that they're somehow entitled to just live the lifestyle or to have the results that they think that the process of discipleship should give them, which is no longer having the desires. And I understand that. I went years trying to just pray. And when I was a teenager, I prayed and I begged God to take my same-sex attraction away, and he didn't do that. And so I started eventually live it out. So I completely understand where this lady is at, but it's missing so much of what God desires for our discipleship and putting ourselves in the place of God. And so I do believe that God wants to transform our desires, but we can't put our own timeline on it. It might take our lifetime, and it might not be completely done on this side of the cross. In the meantime, we live a life of obedience, a life of surrender, and we can find great joy and peace in the process. We can have peace with Christ as we're still being transformed in our minds, and as we're still struggling and wrestling and desiring things that we can't act on. And we should deal with the desire over the course of our lifetime, but not put ourselves in the place of God by demanding a certain timeline for a transformation, or else thinking that our sin must be okay. Okay, let's check out what else she had to say.
I was gay going into college, right? And so everything anyone would say that was homophobic, I clocked. And like, I still remember, because I was like, I need to remember this because this person like wouldn't love me if I told them this thing about myself.
It's like a survival instinct. Mm-hmm. It kicks in and you're hyper aware of everything that everybody is saying so that you don't slip up in front of those people.
Okay. So she talked about, you know, hearing everything everyone said about homosexuality. This was before she came out and had accepted it, embraced it. And so holding on to every word everyone said. And I understand that. I've been there and I still struggle with that sometimes. Sometimes I hold on to just little sentences that someone says about something that I hold on to way too much, then filter everything they say, my entire experience of them going forward through that one thing they said. But this is what happens when we keep a secret like this. You become hyper vigilant of what everyone says about it, and you hang on to every word. And so a couple of thoughts on that is, one is, this is why we don't keep secrets. This is why we don't, quote, live in the closet. But when we know Jesus, we don't also come out of the closet as gay. Instead, we're honest with our community about what we're struggling with. And then we don't have to filter everything through, well, what if they found out? And so we don't have to hang on to those words. We don't have to keep a tab of, this is an unsafe person, this is an unsafe person. Most time, they would probably be more careful about what they say if they knew that we were struggling, hopefully if they're Christians. But on the other hand, we would have the discipleship that we need in our life and the understanding and the growth to understand that not every little thing that someone says is a direct reflection on me. And I am much more secure in my relationship with Christ, that I'm not devastated by what someone says about this one issue. I don't filter everything about them through that. I don't have to hold on to it. They're not an unsafe person if they have a thought about sexuality that I might not agree with. That's why we need discipleship, and we need honesty and openness and to become whole with Christ. Therefore, we don't have to hang on to every word that someone else says, because my value is not in what they might think about me or what they think about these issues or about their thoughts and feelings on homosexuality. And so we can be so much more than that. And we don't need to hang on to their words. And that only happens when we're on a discipleship journey with Christ. And we don't keep this a secret. We can just be honest and open about, this is something that I'm struggling with. Again, we don't need to come out of the closet as gay. Instead, we say, this is something I'm struggling with. Help me on this journey to surrender this to Christ. And help me build an identity that's not based on my feelings, but is based on who I am in Christ. We all need to go down that journey. That's part of the discipleship process. Secondly, I think for all the other Christians, we do need to be careful about what we say. I many times talk about Ephesians 4:29, make sure that everything you say gives grace to those who hear. So we need to be careful of what we say, because we don't know who around us is struggling with what. And we need to build a culture and a community where people can be open and real, and we're not putting up barriers to that. We need to be conscientious of that. And we need to constantly make sure that we're not unnecessarily causing pain to people in how we talk about these issues. I talk about that all the time. But at the same time, I will say we can't control everyone's perceptions, and we can't control their perceptions because their perceptions are twisted by sin. And so many times when we're living in sin, and those of us, and when we're not living in sin too, just because we're human, we filter things through our own perceptions, through our own woundedness. And we can't control how everyone else is filtering what we're saying. And so that's why we need them to be real and honest. When we have a close relationship, we want them to be able to talk to us if they're perceiving something in a certain way. So there's two sides of the coin here. We're careful about what we say and how we say it. And also, we can't control their perceptions, because their perceptions are twisted by their own sin issues. But if people are constantly misperceiving what we're saying and constantly maybe hurt by what we're saying, maybe we should go to the Lord and evaluate. Maybe I'm saying this in an unhealthy way, in an unhelpful way. Maybe I'm not saying this through a lens and with a heart of Ephesians 4:29. But then at the end of the day, if I say everything right, someone might still misperceive me. Someone might still be offended by what I'm saying. And we can't control that. We need to have peace over that. But then we should also pray for that person. We should also take that seriously. And we should try to overcome those barriers that we have in our relationship with them. So I want us to understand that two things can be true at the same time. We are responsible for what we say and how we talk about these issues as Christians, and people's perceptions are twisted by their sin, and we aren't responsible for that, nor can we control it. We can only take responsibility for ourselves and try to build a relationship with people to where we can work through whatever misconceptions they might have and apply the gospel to their life and learn in the process ourselves. At Calibrate Ministries, we have an entire ministry just for parents of LGBTQ kids, because we want to be able to shepherd your hearts and encourage you and pray for you and your family as you navigate these situations. So just go to calibrateministries.com and fill out the contact form, and I'd love to be in touch with you about how you can be involved in that ministry. Okay, let's take a look at this third clip.
College, I started having really bad panic attacks. I would be sitting in a circle with my friends. I'd be like enjoying the conversation and laughing. And then this like thought would come into my head, like, if they knew you were gay right now, they wouldn't be laughing with you. You wouldn't even be having this conversation if they knew like what you were hiding or who you were. I thought it was that dark.
Okay. So now she's talking about how sitting in college around her friends should have panic attacks, thinking about what would they think if they knew that I was gay. And again, I don't think she didn't need to use that terminology or that have that understanding that that's who she was. But I think that this is a reminder that the enemy is out to steal, kill, and destroy. And this is what happens when we keep secrets. The enemy blackmails us with them. And he tells us that, oh, if those people knew what I was doing or what I was struggling with, they would absolutely reject us. And so this girl was claiming to be a Christian, And I don't know if she was or not, or if she's still claiming to be a Christian. I'm not sure. But the answer is to live authentically and vulnerably within our Christian community. She needed help and support and encouragement and a new identity. She needed to understand that she is so much more than her sexuality. So she needed Christians to come alongside her and help her form that identity. But they can only do that if she is honest about what she's struggling with. And so I understand what it's like to think, if these people only knew what was going on inside of me, if they only knew the life I was actually living in the gay lifestyle or with these feelings, attractions, they would absolutely reject me. And so when we are living with such secrets, the enemy tells us that we're only loved because of the person these people think I am. They only love me for the image I'm portraying to them. But if they only knew what was going on inside of me, then there's no way that they would actually love me. And the enemy blackmails us with that. And she didn't think that she could, you know, take any of those steps, or she didn't take any of those steps of actual confession. And so then it led her to just jumping off this cliff of coming out as gay. And now she feels like she has freedom for right now. And sometimes that's what it feels like when you jump off the cliff. It's like, I no longer have to live in hiding, and I no longer have to wrestle with this. And it feels like there's freedom in that. But then there's a crash at the end. And in the meantime, it feels like it's impossible to go back now, because so much of my wrestling was leading up to this moment of coming out. And now I have all this, what feels like temporary freedom. And so if I were to admit I'm wrong now, it feels like all of that wrestling would have been in vain. And so it feels so hard now, but it could have been avoided if she had gone to healthy, Christ-centered, biblically-based Christian community and said, this is what I'm struggling with, and please help me. Help me be obedient to Christ. Help me be discipled and take the right healthy steps to surrender this to Jesus and to have the right theology and the right outlook and understand how this fits into my life and what I need to do. Her story could have been completely different, but because she was keeping it a secret this entire time, the enemy used it to blackmail her and to make assumptions about what everyone around the table might be thinking about her had they known. And then it was impossible for her to feel loved. And I understand that. When I was in college and living a double life, I thought, these people don't actually love me. They love the image I've portrayed of them. And if they only knew. But then God rescued me from that when I actually told them about what I was dealing with, and they responded with love and grace and also biblical truth that helped to restore my life and help me to live a different, better life, a life of authenticity and a life of actual discipleship, where I'm learning and growing and surrendering to God's word and living in community and forming a new identity. And that's what we should want for people who are struggling. And unfortunately, because she didn't go through that process, the enemy gave her some false conclusions and really some lies. But it's never too late to turn back and surrender this to Jesus and understand that I've been wrong and I've been lied to, and this doesn't have to be who I am. She has a much better life available to her, along with anyone else who is struggling with sexuality and gender issues. Okay, let's watch the last little clip.
Came to terms with being gay, but the first thing that I did was I started researching conversion therapy camps, and I would spend nights researching, what can I do to make me not gay? Or like, how does someone who is gay change like the thoughts that they have about themselves?
Did you know anybody who had, or like, how did you get on that train?
Did not know anyone who had, but I think it had to have been like people talking about the success of conversion therapy in the church. You know, like, what do you do if you have a gay friend that you love? Well, you can send them to conversion therapy camp, you know, and everything will be okay. Like, they don't have to be gay forever. I think in Texas especially, it was like one of those things that it was definitely viewed as a choice. So it's like, not only are you choosing to be gay, you can choose to not be gay as well.
Okay, so now here she's talking about conversion therapy. So she came to a place where she realized that she's gay. So she was researching, how do I make myself not be gay anymore? And she kept coming, researching all these conversion therapy camps. And the word conversion therapy is such a loaded term. And I've done a whole couple episodes on it. And so maybe look back and find those episodes. But she's really making some red herring arguments here. So we live in a world that has rejected the concept of conversion therapy, and we've passed laws banning it, and we say it's harmful, and it's been debunked. And many times as we've been passing those bans, I've gone to some of the legislative hearings, I've testified them, trying to oppose passing these bans, because all these red herring arguments are made, and they use these very extreme examples of these camps that were very unhelpful. I see people who, you know, some of the experts who are testifying at these legislative hearings saying how harmful conversion therapy is. But the problem is they don't actually define conversion therapy. They define it so broadly to mean anything that suggests that someone could live a different life other than acting on their homosexuality. And so what they're saying is that people have no choice to their life. And she alluded to that. So that the part of the problem was that people were saying that it's some type of a choice in how you live your life. And she's now saying that that's not true. There's no choice. And so for me personally, I would never tell someone, I never tell people to go out and seek conversion therapy, because that could mean a whole bunch of different things. It could be things that are absolutely unbiblical. And there have been organizations and methods and some type of like camps that have promised to change your sexuality that were absolutely unbiblical. That's why we need to be discerning, and we need to make sure we're not promoting something that is unbiblical. But many times they try to pass these bans based on the premise that no one can choose how they live. And so you have no choice if you have same-sex attraction, but to live as gay. And that is absolutely false. We have a choice on how we live if we have the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. And so I wouldn't tell someone to go out and find conversion therapy, because that could mean so many different things. I've heard people say, well, no, I went through 3 exorcisms to try to no longer be gay, and they didn't work. It's like, no, they didn't work, because having same-sex attraction isn't caused by demon possession. So of course that's not going to work. And so people use an experience like that to say, well, we should ban, you know, conversion therapy, or any type of conversion therapy doesn't work. It's like, what does work is discipleship. What does work is Jesus. What does work is wise counsel that helps us to see that we are so much more than our sexuality, and that we can have victory over our desires, and we can be transformed over the course of our lifetime through this process of discipleship that Jesus has for us. And so this is such a red herring argument. And no, she said that some of the problem was people thinking that you could just have a choice in being gay or not. And I've unpacked that a lot on this podcast, how we need to be more careful about how we use the word choice as Christians. And we have misused it a lot. Many times we buy into this false dichotomy of either people choose to be gay, or they have, you know, were born with the desires, they were born gay. That's the false dichotomy I see presented many times by Christians. It's like, no, it's not that simple. And so it doesn't have to be either one of those. And I always remind Christians that no one wakes up and chooses what they're going to struggle with today. Like, I didn't wake up as a young boy and say, oh, I'm going to be really wounded by some different things in my life and some different experiences, and I'm going to develop these gaps between myself and men, and I'm going to try to fill those gaps eventually with same-sex attraction and try to have this emotional connection with men that's going to turn sexual when I hit puberty. No, I didn't wake up as a 6-year-old boy and choose that. And so we have to be careful and not exclaiming or claiming that people who struggle with same-sex attraction chose it. But that doesn't mean that we were born with it either. It means that I was in circumstances, and I have a sinful heart, and my heart responded to those circumstances by developing same-sex attraction to try to have this connection with men that in my flesh I thought could make me feel better. And then certainly I made choices over time that helped cement these feelings and these into my life. You know, every time I gave myself up to pornography or a sexual encounter with another man, we are hardening our hearts and we are numbing ourselves to the truth. And we're then making choices in our behavior that makes the attraction even stronger and numbs our consciences. So there are choices we make, but we didn't choose to wake up one day and be attracted to men of this, to other men, or this woman didn't wake up and choose to be attracted to other women. So she is right in that she didn't choose maybe to be attracted to other women, but she is wrong in believing that then she has no choice over the way that she lives. We have a choice over the way we live when we come to a place of surrender to Jesus. We have power in the Holy Spirit to live a different life. And it's tragic that this woman in these videos didn't understand that even though she hadn't made a conscious choice to experience same-sex attraction, through the power of the Holy Spirit and discipleship with Jesus, she could have chosen to live a different life. Now, I have no doubt that that choice is still available to her, that she can come to a place of surrender and live differently. That's something we should be praying for her. I have pastors and church leaders regularly reach out to me about speaking at their churches and events. If that's something you would be interested in, feel free to go to calibrateministries.com and fill out the contact form, and I'd love to talk to you about what that would look like. But it's tragic that this conversation of conversion therapy has led to so many false beliefs, and it's led to so many people thinking that I don't have a choice how I can live. And no, we don't seek unbiblical methods like, you know, shock therapy or, you know, like these camps that made false promises or an exorcism. That's ridiculous. But what we do is go to our pastor and our Christian community and help them walk alongside of us. And unfortunately, the world considers that to be conversion therapy. And I think that's ludicrous. What that is discipleship that says, I trust in God's word. I believe that Jesus is enough. I believe that he knows better for me. I believe what he says about sexuality, that he made sexuality be a beautiful gift between a man and a woman. And I'm going to surrender that area of my life to him because I trust him and his grace is enough. That is a beautiful picture of the gospel. That is a picture of the hope that we have in Jesus. And that is a hope that we should be offering to people who struggle with same-sex attraction, any type of gender issues or confusion with sexuality, pornography, whatever it is. We offer hope in Jesus to them because we know that Jesus is enough. So, listeners, let's be people who are diligent on our knees, praying for those around us who struggle. Let's make sure we live out Ephesians 4:29 to be careful about what we say and how we say it, to give grace to those who hear. And let's make sure we're offering Jesus to people, building community where people can be real and authentic. And let's make sure we're not giving false promises. Let's make sure we're portraying real expectations of this might be something you struggle with for the rest of your life, but God's grace is sufficient, and I'm here with you to walk alongside you in that. All right, I hope that we can learn from this woman's experience, and I hope that you can learn from my experience, but ultimately my prayer is that we can have a sexuality that embraces God's standard, that embraces God's truth, that holds on to the hope that we have in him. Thank you so much for listening. Make sure you check out CalibrateMinistries.com. We appreciate your support of the ministry. God is doing some incredible work. Thank you for being a part of it.